Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's message comes from just one verse, from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30. And the title for this morning's message is also taken from the first line of this verse. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The idea of grief, or rather the emotion of grief, it's a very strong one. It is something that all of us are familiar with. All of us have experienced it to varying degrees. It is often associated with the loss of a loved one, or maybe a loved thing, or a disappointment. It is related to things like sorrow, bereavement, sadness, grief. And oftentimes the strength of the grief or the greatness of the grief that you experienced is directly proportional or related to how strong the relationship you have with the person or a thing. For example, if it is a loved one that has passed away, the grief is very strong. A spouse, a father, a daughter, a son, a relative, a close friend. The sort of grief that you experience with such a loss is very different compared to just knowledge of a passing of a person. For example, last night, some of you may have heard there was a large earthquake that struck Nepal. It is one of the strongest or heaviest earthquakes they've experienced for 80 years. It measured about 7.8 or 7.9 on the Richter scale, depending on which news report you read. And so, you know, soon after that, all these reports began pouring in of the casualties, of the destruction that was caused. I read these news reports, and, well, there was a touch of concern. Straight away, my thought went to a friend that I have in Nepal, an old classmate who used to be a roommate in FEBC. And he had returned to Nepal. He had started a BP church in Kathmandu. And so straight away, my concern was for him. And I called him. I thought, well, maybe if I can get in touch with him and see how he's doing, how's his family, you know, has he been affected by this earthquake? And so I called him. At first, I couldn't get through, and I was a little bit concerned. Could it be that something has happened? Because there were casualties and many injured. And so I called his mobile. I couldn't get through. I called his home. A lady picked up, and you know, I asked for him, Rajan, and she put down the phone on me. I thought, well, at least I've got something, I'll try again. And so I finally tried to get the message across in broken English that I am his friend from Singapore, and is there any way to contact him? And when she told me, Rajan is fine, the feeling was that of great relief to know that, well, he's okay. And she also gave me his mobile number, and so I called him and got in touch with him. And after that, well, I was okay. But then as I continued reading, after I finished the conversation with him, I continued to read other news reports about this particular earthquake. And, you know, they were still searching through the debris, they were consolidating the casualties, and the numbers kept growing. 800, 900, more than 1,000. And then I also read reports of the fact that it was not just in Nepal itself, but there were also casualties in the surrounding nations, India, Tibet, and China. And I read, well, 4 casualties, 6 casualties, 2 casualties. But as I read all these things, it was a very detached sort of information coming in. I saw the number jump from 900 to 1,000, and, well, it didn't quite make a difference to me. It's not that I didn't care, but it was a remote news. It is of people whom I don't know. Now, if the conversation with Rajan or had been different, maybe if he had told me, oh, he's been affected, injured perhaps, or maybe one of his loved ones had been caught, or maybe I couldn't get him, or maybe his sister told me that, oh, he was missing and couldn't be found. Now, the reaction will be very different, isn't it? Because it is someone I know, someone whom I care about, someone whom I regard as a close friend. But you see, that's the nature of grief. It is something that comes about because you care about the person. You care about the thing that was lost. And so very often grief is associated with the death of a loved one. For example, today the elder's page was a write-up about the sting of death. And it's undeniable, as much as there are blessings to be had in the death of a Christian and the death of a believer, nonetheless, it's undeniable that they will always be accompanied with grief. And that's why the Apostle Paul had to write to the church at Thessalonica that you sorrow, yes, you sorrow, and the word for sorrow there is the same word for grief here. But you do not sorrow as if you have no hope. But nonetheless, that sorrow, that grief will always be there. A death of a loved one. Sometimes it is a death of something you like a lot, maybe a pet, or maybe a treasured possession that you have lost. Something that has a special memory tagged to it and it is gone or cannot be found or destroyed. There is grief there. There is also often grief related to disappointment. To disappointment. Whereas not so much perhaps a death or a loss, but someone whom you care about. They have not gone in the right way when they sin, perhaps. And that was a sentiment expressed by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Corinth. You know, there was a church that was facing a lot of issues, a lot of problems, sin. And he wrote to them the first epistle to correct them about certain issues, about certain sinners in their midst and what they were to do to them. And then as he wrote the second epistle, he says, you know, before writing this, I want to make sure, right, that you have repented and that the sorrow that you have experienced from my previous harsh letter has caused you to turn back to the Lord. He says, lest I go and visit you, and there has been no change, it will be a visit of heaviness and sorrow. Now, those words used there are also the same word here, grief. He says, I did not want to go and be disappointed by the fact that you have not repented, that you are still yet in your sin, that as a church you have not dealt with this fornicator. But yet, of course, he writes and he says, I'm thankful that I have received news that you have repented. But there is another aspect of grief that we read of in the Bible, whereby it comes as a result of sin, whereby you care for someone a lot. You really are concerned about their spiritual life, but then you find out or you read of the fact that they are not with the Lord. They are walking wayward. They are lost in sin. And their lives are a disappointment, a shame to the testimony of Christ. And you grieve for that as well. And again, this is something very much related to the strength of your relationship with them, isn't it? Sometimes you read in the newspapers of all sorts of crimes and heinous sins being committed. Sometimes we read of, again, this sort of sense of detachment. Right, all right, someone has been arrested for this or that crime. He murdered, he cheated, he stole, he committed adultery. And so, well, you read of these things and, well, it just, you know, passes as news and that doesn't quite mean much to us. There is no emotional response. Yes, maybe a fleeting thought of concern. Why did this young man do this such a thing? You know, he has destroyed his life, he's ruined his future. But then we flip the papers and that thought is gone. But again, if it is a loved one, someone whom we care about, a son perhaps, a daughter, who has got in trouble with the law, the grief, the disappointment, and the sorrow that you experience is going to be very, very different. I'm sure in the recent days we have all read of this certain young man, a 17-year-old man, who has, you know, posted a video online, you know, cursing the passing of our founding Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, and he made a certain insults against Christianity as well. And many people express dismay, sorrow, anger about what he had done. But I'm sure that all these sentiments are nothing compared to what their parents, his parents, are going through. Because his parents were the one that brought him up. The parents are the ones that have seen him grow from a cute little baby that he once was to now this hated man that so many people in Singapore want, you know, to be thrown behind bars and be punished. That is grief. And it is that word then that the Bible uses to describe the Holy Spirit to us, telling us that there is a way. There is a way of living. There are things that we do that will cause grief to the Holy Spirit. Why? The answer is clear, isn't it? It's because He loves us. Because He is God, who has indwelt every believer. He cares for us. He cares for our spiritual state. He cares about our walk with the Lord. He is described as our comforter. He is the one who has come to take the place of the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and He is now with every single believer. This grieving of the Holy Spirit is something that only believers can do. It was a message given to believers. It's within a context of a section where Paul writes to believers. And he tells them, please, as you live your life, as you go through this earth as a believer, please never or stop this grieving of the Holy Spirit. Because he was telling them that now the way that you live, in the midst of all this advice he's giving them, he says, if you do not obey, what you are doing is you are causing grief, pain, heartache to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And I'm sure we never want to be a source of grief, isn't it? As much as the Bible tells us, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to his mother. That's in the book of Proverbs. Likewise, a foolish son of God, one who walks, you know, with riotous living, who does not care about God's laws, but you claim to be a Christian. And you just live your own life and you think that I can get away with it. Well, the Bible tells us here that this causes grief to the Holy Spirit that is within us. Bitterness to the God who beget us and saved us, redeemed us, washed us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the way that we live, it brings bitter disappointment to the God who is within us. And so firstly, what we see here is that the Holy Spirit does love us. That is why there is a cause for grief. He cares for us. And He is a person. One of the three of the Trinity. The Godhead. And just as much as God the Father grieves, the Lord Jesus Christ grieves, likewise does the Holy Spirit grieve as we sin. And how is it that we grieve the Holy Spirit? In what way? As we mentioned just now, the verse here in chapter Ephesians 4:30, it comes by way of a command. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Stop living in this sort of manner. Stop doing these things that you are doing, because what happens is that you cause hurt to this God who loves us so much. Now in the Bible, we read of God's wrath. Right? We read of God's wrath that will be poured down upon this earth at the tribulation. Vials filled with the wrath of God will be poured down, and all the destruction, all this punishment, judgment that will come upon this earth because of its sin. Now that is God's reaction against an unbelieving world. A world who has just continually sinned against God, refused to acknowledge Him, rejected Him, and turned their backs against Him. But here the Bible speaks of something else. It is grief. It comes, as I said earlier, from the relationship that He has for us. Now, as you look through the Bible and examine this idea of grief and the grief of God, you realize that it is something reserved only for God's people. Because of the relationship that He has with us, when we go wayward, He is grieved. In the Old Testament, we read of the grief of God the Father. One example will be in Jeremiah chapter 9. And this is the word of God. It says that, my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And this is God speaking. He says, as my head was full of water and my eyes just pouring forth like a fountain of tears. Now this is speaking of deep, heavy grief. Why? The reason he gives is that his people is adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth, for they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. It was a grief expressed because of Israel. His chosen people who had gone wayward, they had turned against God. They were now described as treacherous men, evil to evil, and they were not people who were concerned or cared about the truth at all. Their mouths spoke forth lies. And as God looked upon his nation, upon Judah, he says, I am ready to send them to destruction, to captivity, to teach them a lesson, to chastise them so that they will come back to me. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read of the grief of our Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at Jerusalem also, and he cried, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because again, they refused to acknowledge Christ. They refused to acknowledge God. They were a city that was on the edge of destruction. Jesus knew that. And as much as he wanted them to repent and acknowledge him as the Messiah, they did not. And so he looked over this fair city and he wept, grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And we see all these grief is against what? Disobedience. It's against sin. It's against waywardness. It's against rebellion. And now as we come to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30, we see the same sentiment expressed, experienced by the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? As I mentioned earlier, the third person of the Trinity, he indwells in us. He's described as our comforter. He's described as the Spirit of truth that will guide us into all truth. He's described as the one who will come to reprove us of our sins and guide us in the way that we should go. Further down in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul then tells us that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea of filled there is really having, being in control. Like winds that fill the sails of a sailboat and pushes it in the way that we should go. Well, that is how the Holy Spirit is to guide us in our lives. But there is a way in which we quench the Holy Spirit. We ignore the promptings of the Holy Ghost within us. Although he indwells us and although he wants us to live in a certain way, we do not. And the immediate context of this verse tells us of all the manners and different ways in which we grieve the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Starting from verse 17, we see that we ought to walk not in the ways that a Gentile walks, because they walk in the vanity of their minds, in ignorance and the blindness of their heart. And then Paul warns us, no, these are vain people with their vain minds. Do not walk with them. Do not walk like them. But yet some of us, although we become believers, we still continue in the way of the Gentiles with this lasciviousness and cleanness, with greediness. In so doing, we grieve the Holy Spirit because we claim to be a Christian, but our lives do not exhibit that at all. And God goes on to tell us, now please put off the old man and put on the new man. That's what we are told in the next few verses from verse 20 onwards. That you have learned Christ. And your life ought to be different. You ought to know better. That away with the carnality of the world. Away with that old man who just lived in sin in the past. And all you knew to do was to disobey God because, well, you didn't know God. But now that we have become believers, our lives have to be different, isn't it? Our lives ought to be changed. We ought to put on this new man, a completely different, changed person that we ought to be. Not just externally, not just in the way that people see you, but really from within, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be that which the Bible describes as created in righteousness and true holiness. See, that ought to be our desire. And God knows our hearts. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us, He knows our desire. That are we truly yearning and seeking after righteousness and holiness? Are we just putting on a facade every Sunday as we come to church? Every Sunday we think, okay, we put on this garment of a new man. Oh, everyone looks at me and I'm fine. But then Monday to Saturday as we go back into the world, we throw off this so-called new man, but it's really just a facade. And what we really have is this old man that continues to be the one guiding our lives. You see, in all these things, the Holy Spirit sees and knows and observes. And he is grieved. And then he tells us, now put on this new man. What must we do? We must put away lying, speak only the truth. Every man with his neighbors. But again, we don't. We lie. We are deceitful in so many different ways, and we think we can get away with it because we have become so masterful at presenting one image and then hiding another. Again, the Holy Spirit knows. And then he tells us, now, let him that steals, steal no more. But we continue on in such a way. We don't speak the truth, but now we also lie and deceive in the manner of taking and appropriating that which is not ours. We are lazy, we do not labor. And we present such a marred testimony to the world whom we claim and proclaim to be Christians to. We are angry and we sin. And we know that this anger that we demonstrate is not righteous anger. It is just our tempers flaring. It is just our pride getting in the way. And we live this sort of life. Corrupt communication comes out of our mouths. When we think that, oh, well, I'm not in the company of any Christian or anyone who minds my language and I just speak what I want. My speech is not seasoned with salt. It is not used for the edifying of anyone. It is just for the promotion of self. It is just to achieve my own selfish agenda. In all these ways, the Holy Spirit is an observer in our lives. Are we conscious of that fact? Do we realize it? That He knows everything about us. Our every thought, our every action, our every desire, our every ambition, the Holy Spirit is there, watching, observing. And Paul gives us all these instructions, knowing that while these are human tendencies that we have, that although we say that we are saved, and although we are washed by the blood of Christ, many times we falter and we go back to these things. We get angry, we lie, we cheat, we steal, false communication, corrupt communication comes out of our mouths, and we do not fulfill the desire that God has in us, in our lives, the purpose that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And oftentimes these things don't happen, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. It's like a parent, isn't it, who watches over a child. And sometimes we think, oh, you know, we can get away with it. When they're not looking, when they don't notice, we do our own thing. And we think that, well, you know, I'm quite clever at this deception. I'm quite skillful. And in front of my parents or in front of people that care, in front of my teachers, in front of my friends in church, well, look, I'm such a good person. But then in private, in secret, in the company of our friends who are not believers, and we think, well, I can be something else. I can be someone else. But when the parent finds out of these deceptions, when the parent realizes that all this while has just been a facade and really this son, this daughter, really does not love the Lord at all. He's only here because, well, he's forced to come to church and that's all. Imagine the grief and the sorrow that the parent will experience, isn't it? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit has. But more than that, the Holy Spirit knows every single thing. Every thought, every word, every action, every desire, every sinful intention of the heart, the Holy Spirit knows. And as much as He tries, the Bible tells us, yield to the Holy Spirit, yield to His control, be filled with the Holy Spirit, quench not the Spirit. A lot of times we don't do that. And He is this observer that watches as our lives just crash headlong in rebellion against the Lord who loves us so. A willful rebellion. And that is really something that will grieve a father, a loved one, a friend who cares for you, isn't it? And what more for God, who is perfect and holy. And He has nothing but the best intentions for us in our lives. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to have a loving relationship and fellowship with God. But a lot of times we willfully go against these desires and we bring the world and defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible describes us, our bodies, as the temple of the Holy Ghost. He comes and stays within us, dwells within us. But what we do when we go out into the world, and we bring in all these carnal desires, this worldliness, and we fill our hearts and our minds with the entertainments of this world, with the materialism of the world, the carnality of the world, what are we doing? You know, we are making this dwelling place of the Holy Spirit an extremely repulsive place to dwell in, isn't it? Do you realize that? Or do we ever think of it that way? But God Himself has chosen to make a dwelling place in our hearts, to live within us. And He has nothing but the best intentions, wanting to guide us, to be our comforter, to guide us into truth, to help us to discern spiritual things. He wants to intercede on our behalf. But yet what we have done to His house is to pour filth and mud and dirt and to make it an extremely uncomfortable place to be in. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is God, and He is perfectly holy in all of His ways. The world and all its sin is repulsive. It is an abomination to Him. But yet what we have done in our worldliness, in our sin, is to pour all this filth into our lives and making it extremely grievous for the Holy Spirit to observe and witness as we live each day in sin. As we live each day walking as how the other Gentiles walked, refusing to put on a new man, but continuing on with that old man, to be angry, to have corrupt communication, to lie, to steal, to have all malice and bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking, and not having forgiveness. If this is the manner in which we live, the Bible warns us that what you are doing is you are grieving the Holy Spirit. The place where the Holy Spirit is supposed to be, we have given place to the devil and allowed him to have a foothold in our lives. In so doing, in all these things, we have grieved the Holy Spirit. But now it comes as an instruction, a command. Stop doing that. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Sanctify our thoughts and our actions. Continually repent and seek the Lord. And say, please, Lord, may you cleanse me, fill me. Teach me in the way that I should go. That my life will no longer be a disappointment and a cause for grief and sorrow, but rather a cause for joy. And I'm sure that's what we want. Because after all, the Bible tells us, whereby, meaning in Him, in the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is the reason He gives us why we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. But what does it actually mean? What does it mean by the fact that by the Holy Spirit, we are sealed unto the day of redemption? Now, this idea of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is something that we have already covered when we studied chapter 1. Now, that's what we are told in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Talking about the Holy Spirit, in whom he also trusted. After that, he heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Tells us that this is something that comes with our salvation, right? That after we believe, after we are saved, what is given to us is the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is a seal? A seal is a sort of a stamp, a mark, right? Like in old times when you write a letter or you have an imperial edict that is sent forth, there is a seal, a stamp, right? From a ring or a chop of sort pressed into the wax, to validate or authenticate the fact that this carries with it the mark and authority of the king or the person that puts his signet onto that seal. That's a seal. And so when the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal, our seal unto the day of redemption, what it means is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this is the proof of the fact that we are a child of God. It carries with it the mark of God, because this is the Holy Spirit of God, and He is God's seal upon us in our lives, telling us and showing to us that we are definitely saved. And then back in chapter 1, we are told that this is also described as the earnest of our inheritance, right? That word earnest has the meaning of a pledge, of a surety or a guarantee of sorts that we will definitely one day receive the inheritance that is awaiting for us. What inheritance? The inheritance that comes at the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now, basically, this is talking about our salvation, of the redemption that awaits us, right? The same idea being described here in chapter 4, verse 30. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. Unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and our salvation will be complete, where we will be fully redeemed, right? No longer with this carnal, corrupt, sinful body, we will be granted and given the glorified body, which will be perfect, sinless, incorruptible, immortal. That's a promise. And so how do we know and how we are certain of this promise is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells the lives of every believer. And so what does that have to do with grieving the Holy Spirit? Or why is this then a reason why we must not grieve the Holy Spirit? You see, when we realize this role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives, of this gracious work, where He is deigned to come and dwell within the heart of every believer, to be an assurance that one day, definitely, we will be with God for eternity. He has chosen to do this for us. And what should we then do in response? You see, by grieving the Holy Spirit, in a sense, what we are saying is that we turn our back on this role and this ministry. We don't care about the fact that you are here dwelling in my life. It means nothing to me because all I want to do is just continue on living my life of sin and carnality and rebellion against God. Don't care about the Word of God. Don't care about the promptings of the Holy Spirit. No, I'll just live my life and do what I want. In so doing, we have ignored this precious promise of what the Holy Spirit really ought to be to us. The significance of His presence in our lives is completely ignored. It is put aside. And we have spurned the love that the Holy Spirit has. Because all He wants to do is to guide us, isn't it? To be our comforter. That was the promise and the comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His disciples, telling them that I go away, but I'm going to send another comforter who is like me, who is also God, and He will come and He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But yet we have taken this promise and we have thrown it back in the face of God and say, well, it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't care that the Holy Spirit is the one helping me to discern spiritual things. I don't care that the Holy Spirit is the one that wants to reprove me of sin and righteousness. I just want to live my life the way that I want to. What are we doing? What are we doing? We have ignored this seal. We have ignored this surety, this promise. And we have ignored the ministry of the Holy Ghost. You see, when every time we sin, every time we go wayward, every time we rebel, we are antagonizing the Holy Spirit with our sin. We are taunting and grieving the very one who has come to ensure that our salvation will be complete. It's like you employ a personal bodyguard, isn't it? And you entrust your safety and your life to this bodyguard. To say that now he will definitely ensure your safety. If you are traveling through perhaps a dangerous place, and you know that there are going to be these people who want to take your lives, and so you have a bodyguard with you. But it's like, you know, you have this bodyguard, but yet at the same time, you continually place yourself in direct danger. Instead of heading to safety, no, you taunt. You toy with dangerous people. You entice them, you call them into your lives, and you trifle with dangerous things. And then you say, well, don't worry, I have this bodyguard, he's going to keep me safe. No. But yet you continually place yourself headlong in the face of danger. That's akin to like what we are doing, isn't it? Where the Holy Spirit is there, trying to sanctify us, trying to prevent us from going into corruption, into sin, that He can present us blameless, holy, spotless, as the bride of Christ that we one day will be. But we spurn it, we ignore it. We take it as if He's not there at all. And then we just try to live our own lives whereby we ignore the spiritual protection that the Holy Spirit can offer us. And we do our own thing. And we have forgotten what salvation really means, isn't it? Because He is there as a seal unto the day of redemption. You see, a true believer will look forward to this day of redemption. We look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and we will be completely washed, cleansed, and given this glorified body of perfection. And therefore, in our lives on this earth, the Christian purpose is always to seek after what? After holiness, isn't it? To seek after righteousness, to be blameless. And we look forward to the day when we will finally be done with the frustration of sin in our lives. And we know that we can stand before God without shame because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then it really runs counter to this purpose if while we are on here on this earth, we ignore this promise of redemption, we ignore the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and then we just go on and grieve the Holy Spirit, we grieve God. He's saying that we do not cherish or value at all this day of redemption that is coming. And we realize that if we continue on in such a manner, if we willfully and rebelliously keep on just grieving the Holy Spirit, now in all likelihood, the Holy Spirit is not with us. We are not true believers. We are not saved. Because why would a person who is looking forward to the day of redemption do that? Yes, there will be times that we stumble momentarily. And yes, we grieve the Holy Spirit, but a person who truly cares, a child of God who understands the love that God has for us, we will be so quick to repent. We will be so ashamed that we too will be grieved, that we have grieved the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Like how David, the man after God's own heart, when he realized his sin, he cried out against God, "I have sinned." And he wrote Psalm 51 to speak of his penitence, of the fact that he repents and he says, "Do not take away the Holy Spirit away from me. Because I value and I cherish the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I never want to grieve Him again." And that should be the heart's cry of every believer who understands the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who understands the fact that how sin affects and grieves the Holy Spirit in his life. And a person who understands that the day of redemption is awaiting all of us. That is what we look forward to. But we realize that at the end of the day, when we do grieve the Holy Spirit, and we do cause all this anguish and bitterness and pain upon Him, you know, really the one that suffers is ourselves. You realize that? And that's really the reason why we should not grieve the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because as much as this is His role in our lives and we are looking forward to the day of redemption, we realize that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are the ones who will suffer. Why? Because the fellowship with God is broken. We cannot read God's word anymore. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is there to guide us into all truth, to help us to discern spiritual things. He is the Spirit of truth. But when we have grieved Him, we have sidelined Him, marginalized Him, and say we do not care about your presence, and we realize that the reading of the word of God will become fruitless as well. We will no longer find and derive joy from reading of God's word. Why? Because we are living in the world and we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual walk suffers. We cannot pray. The Spirit is the one who is the Spirit of intercession that is interceding on our behalf. We realize that because our fellowship with God is affected, our prayer life is also affected. We can no longer come before Him with clean hands and pure hearts and be assured that He listens to our prayers. Why? Because we regard iniquity in our heart and we refuse to repent. We cannot worship because the requirement is that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That our lives, our regard for God is unhindered and unmarred. But when we have sin in our lives and we grieve the Holy Spirit, well, He cannot help us in our worship as well. The words that we utter, the things that we do in service will be meaningless because we are living a double life. We are on one hand grieving the God who loves us, and then claiming, "Yes, I come and I worship You and I sing all these praises." But do we really mean it if what we are doing with our lives is grieving Him? And we will grow callous to sin. We will no longer seek after righteousness. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reprove us of our sin, to reprove us of our righteousness. But if we then willfully go against Him and do our own thing, very quickly our hearts will be hardened, our lives will be miserable, because we are grieving the very one who is there to guide us in our lives along life's journey, the one who is there to be our comforter. And we spurn His love. We turn against Him. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And so this verse, just one verse, a short, a simple instruction comes to us. Grieve not. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Stop doing all these things in our lives. Stop living in such a manner, which brings grief to the God who loves us so. And remember that through Him, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And it's something that we all look forward to the day that we can one day be restored to perfect union, fellowship with a God who loves us, who gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins, and then gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within our hearts. And may we all seek to have a relationship of holiness with this God. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the work, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray that Thou help us to repent of the many times and the many ways in which we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou will forgive us, restore us into a right relationship with Thee, that our lives will be pure, holy, acceptable in Thy sight, that we can serve Thee with clean hands and a pure heart. We pray Thou help us also to understand the work and the ministry and the role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. It may be real and true as we look forward to the day of redemption. We pray that Thou guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.